Invite you to open up to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to take some time this morning to look at a moment that theologians refer to as the purification of Jesus, as though he wasn't pure already, right? Gospel of Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 22. This is God's word. As we celebrate Christmas this morning, let us receive the very words of God. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather here this morning because you have drawn us to yourself. You have come and made yourself known to us. You have come and accomplished our salvation. We worship you this morning, Jesus. We gather to hear from you, to know you, and to lay our lives before you for your examination and for our joy. Father, we pray that you would give me words this morning to encourage those who are weary and downtrodden. God, I pray that you would give me words to continue to lead and comfort those in all affliction. And Lord, we pray that today would bring joy and gladness to all who believe. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people agree. Amen. Amen. I love Christmas. I love this season. I love it for many reasons, most of which are not tied to gifts. They're usually tied to how often my life and my day get interrupted with the imagery of the gospel. The coming of Jesus Christ to earth is the greatest miracle we could ever have imagined. And so it's wonderful to be walking into a store or driving in my car and hear a song on the radio that reminds me that Christ has come, that God has fulfilled every promise he has ever made to us in Jesus. I also love it because it's a season of pictures. I don't really like to get my picture taken, but I love to take pictures of my family, of my friends. I love when you guys send us or give us pictures of your family or your year that we can hang up in our kitchen and remember and pray for you and for those who are not near us. The Gospel of Luke gives us many pictures of the gospel. It's filled, it's littered with imagery, flashes designed to remind us of what God has done for us, that we can hang on to, that we can adore. These flashes serve as beams of light that pierce the darkness of my heart. You or anything like me, there are seasons where you feel like you're where Jonah was once, in the belly of that great fish, right? You feel the darkness all around you. You feel the powerlessness and the weakness of this life, the fragility of this life. And there are times where, as we turn to Scripture, we're given a beam of light, just a shaft or a ray that pierces through and beats back all that darkness, all that fear, all that exhaustion, and reminds us that God is with us, that we have never been left alone to ourselves. So as we come to Luke chapter 2, this is one of the flashes of light that revives my soul year after year after year. This is one of the pictures that hangs in the hall of my mind that I can remember the gospel of grace. So come with me and we're going to take a look at just a few elements of this text. The structure of this is very simple. There's a background setting given in verses 22 to 24. There's the introduction of the man himself in 25 to 28. And then you have the poetry of his prayer. Some have even in church history referred to this as the Song of Simeon. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So for background setting, this is the moment of purification of Jesus. We see this in verse 22. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, that's the Old Testament law, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And that holy means set apart, right? Jesus was to be presented just as every other firstborn male in Israel was to be presented to the Lord as his. And you see the pattern of this developed in the exit of Passover in Exodus 12, and you see it being instituted in Exodus 13. We preached on that many years ago as a congregation. I invite you to go back and listen to those if you have questions. But here's the key for us this morning, that Mary and Joseph are taking Jesus up in accordance with the law of God. They are letting God's word and God's ways dictate their actions. Their activity is designed solely to submit to the Lord in this way. And then we're told in verse 24 that they went to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This should be surprising for us as we read it, because Joseph and Mary do not offer what was normally required, a lamb. They weren't able to bring a lamb. Why? Because of their impoverished state. They're poor. So they can't afford to bring a lamb for the slaughter. Instead, according to the provision of God in Leviticus 12:8, if a lamb cannot be afforded, they are to bring two turtle doves or two pigeons, even young ones. So here we get a glimpse of the world that Jesus was born into. One of poverty, even by Israelite standards. The health, wealth, and prosperity movement does not understand this, do they? They talk about the wealth of Jesus' underwear. He was so wealthy when he died, they wanted his garments, right? No, that is not the state that Jesus came in. He came in the lowest of low financial estates. God coming. Poor. How would you come into the world if you could choose? Would you keep your parents? Would you keep your siblings? Would you wish that you were born in an era that's in front of us or in an era behind us? Jesus comes at just the right time. Poor. Now the introduction is made in verse 25. So the setting is established. They're in the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus is a baby. He's 40 days old. And all of a sudden, there's going to be a man that will take center stage. Verse 25, there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What we're to understand by this is that he had prophetic gifts, that God had given him a prophetic understanding, and we're going to see that unfold. Watch. In verse 26, it had been revealed to him. That's prophetic language. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, who's the only one who can do that, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Do you feel like it's been a long time since you have had a conversation with God? You feel like it's been a long time since you sensed his presence? God had not spoken to Israel for 400 years. 400 years of silence. Count the generations. Has God forgotten us? And then all of a sudden, Simeon is told, and we don't know when. Was it last week or was it when he was 12? We don't know. But what Simeon was told was that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah in the flesh. What a glorious promise, yes? You, my son, you will see my Messiah. His age will overlap with yours. You won't necessarily see its conclusion. That wasn't the promise. But you will behold my Messiah. That's the promise that Simeon was given. So in verse 27, we're told, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. The Holy Spirit had not only made this promise revealed to Simeon, but he then is told to go to the temple that day. What day? That day. That day, of all days, that day. So in obedience to the Spirit's prompting and leading, Simeon shows up to the temple. He comes to the temple, verse 27, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do according to the custom of the law, Simeon takes him up in his arms. I love this moment. I love this moment so much I could cry. Because here's the man of God, faithful, right? See the contrast here between the old faithful saint and the baby in his arms, 40 days old, who's the true King of Kings, the true Lord of Lords, the one who formed him, held by him, right? That's the imagery here. And what are the two words describing Simeon? Righteous and devout. These are two specific scriptural words designed to tell us that in the world of Israel, he lives up to the demands of the two tables, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are essentially two sections. How do we rightly relate to God? And how do we rightly relate to each other? When he's called righteous or just, it means that he relates rightly to the people around him. And when he's called devout, it means he relates rightly to the Lord and worships God well. These are the two words most often used to describe the two tables of the law. The first four and sections 5 through 10, commandments 5 through 10. So that's the one side of the contrast. The other is that the baby represents so much opportunity and potential. You can look around this room. We are filled with opportunity. They might cry and squirm and poop. But the reality for us is that their lives are yet unknown by us. Right? These are the questions of a parent. What will they accomplish? Who will they worship? Who will they love? Heavenly? And even on earth, who's their first boyfriend? Where's their first kiss? Right? There's all this potential. There's all this unknown. Whose life will they impact? Who will impact them? And will that impact be for good or for evil? See, sometimes we slip into our glorious theology too quickly. And we forget that as Simeon holds the Christ, there's a wonder about how he will accomplish all that he's commanded to do. How will he fulfill the office of king, the office of priest, the office of prophet? How will all of this unfold as he looks at Jesus 40 days old in his arms? I also love this moment because I imagine Simeon seeing Jesus in Mary's arms as she walks into the temple and him running over and taking her, snatching Jesus from her arms, right? If God was walking into this room, how long would it be before you tackled him for a hug? Right? I mean, we'd just swamp him. It'd be a piggy pile on Jesus if he was here right now. Imagine the joy and enthusiasm Simeon feels in this moment that God of gods here rests in his arms. It's gorgeous. We have been given a life. You have a life. What are you doing with it? Is that a question you ask? This is one of the reasons I love Christmas, because it reminds me every year to slow down and ask and answer questions, hard questions, good questions about what I'm doing with my life. What are you doing with yours? What is your calling? Is the Lord pleased with this area or that area, this relationship or another? My favorite Christmas song. In fact, this is the first year in 10. It wasn't already played today on this stage. Jay Rawls usually comes up here every Christmas and plays pretty much just for me, I think, The Little Drummer Boy, which is my favorite Christmas. What's your favorite Christmas song? What's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? I love The Little Drummer Boy for many reasons. But let me take you back to my college graduation. As I walked across the stage and held my diploma, which I was truly surprised I had gotten, I kept waiting for a shoe to drop. You ever have that terror? This is too good to actually be true. My dad was so proud of me, he hung my diploma in his office for 2 years because he'd paid for it, right? I'm walking across the stage and I'm shaking hands and I actually hold my diploma in my own hands. And I had two penetrating thoughts. The first was, I got to get out of here and Xerox this thing before they take it away. True story. And the second was, Lord, what do I do with my life? I know what I want to do. I know what I think I might be called to. You know I want to do ministry. You know I want to serve you. Is this really going to unfold? Do I really get to raise all this money? Is that going to happen? I got to work with InterVarsity and my family and most of my friends and my background don't even understand what I'm talking about or what I want to do. Lord, are you with me? Is this going to happen? I go into my car and I'm alone. It's the only time that whole weekend I was alone. And the little drummer boy is in my CD player, comes right up. Middle of May, totally weird. Little drummer boy comes on. And all I can think in that moment is, all I can do, Lord, is play this pitiful little drum of my life. This is all I have to offer you. I'm not the most gifted. I'm not the most talented. I'm not the most wonderful. There are so many others you should use rather than me. But I'm willing. I'm willing to go where you send me. I'm willing to do what you ask of me. If you give me the grace and the ability, I will do my very best. All I have is this little drum, but I will wail on it if you will let me. I just want to serve the Lord. It should be the true reality of every believing Christian. Yes? Whatever you call me to do, it doesn't mean going to full-time ministry. It doesn't mean go halfway around the world and maybe God will show up there because you don't feel like he's here. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the God who shines light in the midst of our darkness. And he then uses us to reflect his light, to show in little flashes and little moments and little opportunities throughout every day his goodness and his power and his mercy. Simeon is holding the eternal Son, enfleshed so recently, with all the possibility and all the potential. So what does he say in that moment? If you're holding the Son of God in your arms, the coming Christ, 1,000 years more of promises and speaking in anticipation of this great moment. Jesus is 40 days old and Simeon's holding him in his arms in the temple of God. And these are his words. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. What's he saying? He's actually asking for permission here. This is a prayer that he's praying. And it's said in sort of a specific statement form, but it's undergirded by this essential question. You told me that I would live, God, until you came, until I saw you face to face. That is now fulfilled in my seeing and holding you. Can I go off duty now? How rare faithfulness was in this age. The leadership of Israel are the ones Jesus combats as he gets older. The ones he has to instruct as a 12-year-old. Faithfulness, so rare in that generation. He's asking for the peace of going and leaving this sorrowful world because he's fulfilled what he's been asked to do. This is no different than an officer asking his night watchman, can I go off duty now? That's what's happening here. But notice, it's according to your word. What's not happening here is Simeon saying, there was only one thing I wanted to do before I died, and now I've done it. How true is that for many of us? I just want to get married before I die. I just want to have kids before I die. I just want, and then I can die happy. Then I can die in peace. So as soon as God gives you your idol, then you'll rest in him. That's not what's happening in Simeon's heart. In Simeon's heart, he's saying, according to your word, according to what you have promised, my life is now fulfilled. My life is now complete. Not because I lacked something, but because I have you in the way you promised to give yourself to me. Now let your servant depart in peace. It's interesting because as you picture this moment, it is easy, as we often do, to picture someone praying up to God. Yes? I don't know about you, but sometimes closing my eyes, bowing my head, and praying downward seems weird. Because the God I'm talking to is everywhere, but if he's anything in my mind, he's upward. He's holy. He's outside. He's other. He's transcendent. So you could imagine Simeon holding Jesus and praying upward toward God, but I don't think that's what's happening here. I think Simeon's staring the little baby in his arms, a month old, and he's saying, can I depart now? Just as you long to be with the Father you left, can I go and be? Right? That's the image here. How do I know that? Look at verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. He hasn't been crucified yet. But if God incarnates, will he not also glorify himself on the cross? Will he not be the sacrifice? Remember, the setting here is that Mary and Joseph have come to offer a sacrifice, barely understanding that the child they hold is the sacrifice we need. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Jesus is a gift to all humans, to all. How do we know that? Verse 32, he is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Jesus has come as an Israelite to meet the demands of the God who revealed himself to Israel. but the benefits of his coming, the benefits of his righteous life, the benefits of his atoning death extend to men, women, and children from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue, from before he came and long after he goes, until he comes back. The hope of Christmas is not that God would come and say hi. The hope of Christmas is that God would come and do all he promised, and that he will return one day. He will come again. The God you serve, who drew near to you. No, it's not enough to say that God drew near to us. He did more than that. He became one of us to save us. The Creator God stepping into his creation, now and evermore combined with his creation. Did you notice that? Have you considered that? What it means that the distinction between creator and creature is now intermingled in the coming of Christ? The divine person of the Son became the divine and human person ever after. That's who Jesus is, the eternal Son, once only a divine person. Now a divine and human person held in the arms of a faithful saint. The one who holds all things together, being held. It's a glorious image of intimacy and power. So when you feel powerless, when you feel weak, understand that Jesus has come to fulfill the demands of the law that you are powerless and unable to fulfill. But more than that, he came to bring you to himself that you might have an intimacy that far outweighs an old man holding a baby in his arms. Children, what will you do with your life? Whom shall you serve? What will you become? What will you be? What will you know? Whom will you serve? Folks in the middle of your life, what have you done? What do you long to do? Whose life do you impact? Whose life do you want to impact? For those of you closer to the sunset than the dawn of your life, it is not too late to serve. It is not too late to do. It is not too late. Every day you draw breath has opportunity for you. Every day you draw breath is a moment where you get to serve and adore and worship the God whom you will soon see face to face, just like Simeon holding a baby, who is Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you have come. Thank you that you have died. Thank you that you are the true picture of our God, that in you we see the fullness of God. Come and draw near to your people. Come and give life to us. Come and give hope to us. Come and shine the light of the gospel into our very hearts, that we might beat back the sin and darkness of unbelief. Come, O Lord, and encourage your people. Come and make us devout, make us righteous, like Simeon, for the same cause of Simeon, to do in our generation that which you have called us to do, to love, to serve, and to worship. We ask you to do this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people agree.